We continue now in John 19, the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ as he has come into this world to save sinners. Last week we considered "It is finished" and just a few of the things that he meant when he said that from the cross. And then I'll pick up just that last phrase of John 19, verse 30. The last phrase, then I'll read through 37. This is what happened directly following as John gives us his perspective on this day in history. Verse 30 concludes, "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." He did that on his own. He had accomplished it. So we continue. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," for that Sabbath was a high day, "the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced." Let's pray. Father, as we continue to study this most sober occasion, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, as God, through Moses, was giving the law before, a rehearsal of the law before the people passed into the land of promise. In 21, verses 22 and 23, it says, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance." A man who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. And so God had given them instructions, when this is the case, remove his body, don't let it hang there all night. You don't want to defile the land that the Lord your God has given you. Well, we're told it was the preparation day, a high Sabbath. This is the week of Passover. And so the Jews, probably the same Jews that had asked earlier, a few weeks ago in our study, just a few verses above, "Hey, would you take that sign down and change it and say he said he was king of the Jews?" Probably these same ones say now, they ask a question, they bring a request of Pilate. You see, in Roman custom, when they had crucified criminals on a cross, they might leave their bodies there long after death, for days, even weeks, even to the point where vultures and other animals might come and attack them, that all the citizens who went back and forth might be reminded that it's not a good thing to commit a capital offense in Rome against the Romans. But as I've mentioned, on occasion, the Pilate and the Romans would do things for the local custom to help make sure there wasn't any kind of an uproar. So in this case, they're asking him, it says in verse 31, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Well, they would break their legs so that they would quit trying to stand up and breathe and prolong their life and their agony. So they would on occasion break legs, and there's actually there has been found the body of a crucified person whose legs were broken in this way. So they're asking, we need to conclude this, we need to get these folks dead, because we need to do it by sundown when the Sabbath begins. Do you see the irony? They're seeking ritual purity. But oh, if they only had some spiritual purity. And yet it's a providential request. R.C. Sproul said it like this: they just killed the one for whom the feasts were established. But they did not want to be guilty of violating the Old Testament law against bodies hanging on crosses overnight on the preparation day. What misplaced zeal. They asked that these bodies might be removed because they don't want to bring a curse on themselves. And yet, from reading back at that same passage that they're referring to, we see that Jesus just became a curse for them. And Paul spells this out for us in Galatians. Oh, if they only knew. Later on, they'll hear the word preached from Peter. The disciples themselves will hear it from Jesus, and of course, all those to whom he, 500, I believe, and all that he appeared to. But at this moment, we have this irony of these religious people trying to be scrupulous in their ritual purity, but they've just killed the one for whom the very Passover was meant to point. But it was a providential request. Because you see, we're told that Jesus had already died. His work was done. He had already, we were told in the conclusion of the last sermon, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His legs didn't need to be broken. He had done his work. He had died for sinners. He had taken our curse. And so on some level, by asking to take his body, and of course these other two off the cross, what do? We're going to study it next week. They put him in a tomb, and they prepare the way for the third day that the scripture might be fulfilled and that he might arise. They make a providential request, even in their own religiosity, yet God's purposes continue to be fulfilled. Christ has already died. He's committed his spirit to the Lord. He's become a curse for us. I just say two things here before we move to the second point. Notice it was a providential request. God is using even the acts of these sinful men for his purposes. Some of you have just concluded, and I read it along with you on my own, Joseph's life. Joseph was the great Old Testament example, wasn't it? They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Here, these religious leaders continue to misunderstand, and in their own evil, they've crucified the Son of God, and yet they're seeking ritual purity. God's using this. The worst of possible evils he's using for our salvation. And we're even going to see that he uses this request to get that body in the tomb so that that tomb we might find it empty on the third day. But we haven't gotten it there yet. So we have a providential request, verses 31 and 32. We also have a perfect sacrifice. Verses 33 and 36. Now this gets into where John is giving us his perspective and explaining to us what God was doing and even how some of the scriptures are fulfilled and continue to be fulfilled. Look at 33. They came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. I've already said that. We've already know that. He's already bowed his head and given up his spirit of his own accord. His time was done. He went ahead and died. The work being done. His legs don't have to be broken. Well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that his legs don't have to be broken? Well, he's going to be a perfect, or he has been, he's a perfect sacrifice. Exodus 12:46 said this about the Passover. This is the statute of the Passover. You shall not break any of its bones. That perfect lamb without blemish was not to have any of its bones broken. And John has been building his case for us that Jesus is fulfilling that very custom. He's our Passover lamb. We're also told in Psalm 34:20. Remember, we've been discussing how the Psalms, David would find himself prophesying about his greater son who would come. Psalm 34:20 said, this psalm about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It says in there in 34:20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. We can't cover all, there's so much theology embedded in these passages, but we continue to see that Christ, those three offices, he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. Here is our king, the fulfillment. None of his bones are broken. As our priest, the one who goes before us, our Passover lamb, not one of his bones will be broken. Exodus 12:5 said, your lamb shall be without blemish. He's the perfect sacrifice. Paul comes back and says it. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. We'll do so in just a few moments. But let's celebrate it not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The lamb without blemish has been slain. He's the perfect sacrifice. Even to the very detail that not one of his bones were broken. He died a bit earlier than most crucified men would. Remember, it appears, once you take all the Gospels to account, that he was flogged twice. An initial flogging and then a flogging for crucifixion. And let's not forget, he just bore the wrath of God for sinners. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's committed his spirit to God. He's been cursed. He's become the curse for us. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. The perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, has been slain. Simple question. Are you in him? Are you united to him by faith? If you're united to him by faith, then his perfect record is your perfect record. If you're united to him by faith, then all that he has accomplished, those benefits flow now to you, because he's the perfect sacrifice. I want to look at Hebrews 9 for a moment as we move toward point 3 and also partaking of the supper. I didn't plan it, but God did. What a wonderful passage to study the same day that we partake of the supper. But in Hebrews, and there's much more here than I could possibly say, but I'm going to try to say a thing or two just to encourage you, to help teach the passage, and to remind you how in Christ everything is fulfilled. I want to connect points 2 and 3 by looking at Hebrews 9. Remember, the book of Hebrews is where a writer takes the Old Testament and tells us in so many details how Christ fulfills it. A couple of things here from Hebrews 9:15. We're told Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that we might receive the promised eternal inheritance, not just that land. They were worried about God cursing the land, but there's even more. God wants to give us
A new heaven and a new earth. An inheritance, an eternal inheritance. But it says this, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This death had to occur to redeem us from transgressions. And further, verse 26, he had to suffer previously we had human priests. They had to offer these sacrifices over and over and over, but now in Christ we're said he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this writer begins to explain what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have told us about Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice that's done with once for all for sin. He's the perfect sacrifice, the last sacrifice that we need. And so as we continue with John's recounting of what he has seen here, in verses 34, 35, and 37, I've said this is a purposeful testimony. He's testifying to what he has seen, seeing this perfect lamb slain. Now, he says two things here I want us to consider at this point, two parts. One is the other thing that he said happened. Okay, verse 34, it says, seeing he was already dead, they didn't break his legs, but they did do something. They pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And then John continues telling us that he saw this. He saw blood and water flow from the side of this perfect sacrifice. Now, on one level, that simply confirms that he's dead. And that's important, because he does need to be dead to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. And so this assured that soldier as he punched his side and blood and water flowed. But it seems that there's even more. Why does he tell us that blood and water flowed? Again, to that Hebrews passage in verse 9, and again, just take this in. There's too much to try to. I'm going to try to give a simple sort of pointing out some things that deserve further study. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of how Moses went through these sacrifices. Here we go. He said, every commandment of the law was declared by Moses to the people. They took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tenth and the vessels used in worship. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Though we don't want to take it too far and start to allegorize, nevertheless, most commentators see here that he is telling us something. Blood and water flowed from the side of our perfect sacrifice. All through the Old Testament and through the New. Blood signifies the cleansing of sin. The shedding of blood is what, through Christ's shed blood, we're able to be made right with God, be declared righteous, our justification, being declared righteous with God. But we're also told of water and the cleansing and purifying effects of water. I think in this case, symbolic of our sanctification, our continual need to be renewed through our days in this life and made more and more into the image of Christ. He tells us blood and water flowed. Gary Burge, who's just written and studied John in his writing, says, in John's thought, Jesus Christ is like a precious vial of perfume filled with the fragrant Spirit of God. It is a gift he offers throughout his life, but cannot genuinely extend it until the hour when the vial is broken. When the crystal is shattered, the fragrance of its contents fills the world. There he is. His body is having been nailed to the cross now. His side is punctured. Blood and water flow. And John was there. He says, I saw it. I saw it. John actually picks it up. This will be my last bringing up other where this was explained later in the New Testament. But John picks this back up in his letters. In John 1, 1 John 5, 6, he says, he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. And so there, to the very end of this act, his side is pierced, blood and water flow, reminding us, teaching us, this is the blood shed for sinners to wash away our sins. This is water flowing, reminding us of the cleansing power of Christ in his Spirit. Remember, when he leaves, he will send his Spirit. He's taught this over and over through John. John is testifying. He's telling us this is true. Matthew Henry kind of sums this up. The blood and water in his mind signified two great benefits, justification and sanctification. Blood stands for remission, water for regeneration. Blood for atonement, water for purification. The two must always go together. Christ has joined them together. They both flowed from the pierced side of our Redeemer. A providential request, a perfect sacrifice, and a purposeful testimony. So John continues and concludes this section. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe. That you may believe. John wants us to believe. That's why he's given us this testimony. You know, he quotes one other scripture. He says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. We really need, you need hours to go through and see the wonder of how Christ's death perfectly fulfilled. But in Zechariah 12, we're told, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace, pleas for mercy, that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. Zechariah prophesied that. And then Zechariah goes on to say, on that day there'll be a fountain opened. A fountain opened for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. On some level, even connecting the blood and water flowing from his side with looking on this one whom they have pierced. Brothers and sisters, I present to you, as John does, the true sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. He came to save us from our sin. And that's why we can come and partake of his table. In Christ, brothers and sisters, we look upon a crucified Christ. It says, they looked upon him whom they had pierced. In him we find the remedy of our miseries. His cross procured for him a crown. And he shares that with us, for we will rule and reign with him. As we look upon the crucified Christ, we see that in his sufferings for us, he's washed away our sins. His death disarmed the law. He became a curse. The curse of the law was fulfilled on him. His blood washes our souls clean. His death destroys our enemies. Death and hell. The devil defeated. It's the eternal testimony that God loves us, and that he even will send his Spirit to work in us, that we, day by day, might fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. Look upon the crucified Christ. It is in him we find salvation.